Well, one more time, Merry Christmas. Thank you. You all had a good Christmas, I trust. A lot of gifts, a lot of opening. Okay, we're going to look at some gifts today as well. Well, we've been, as was mentioned, we've been working on three aspects of Christmas. All right, what was the first week all about? Prophecy, okay. And then the second week, purpose. And today, preparation for Christmas. Well, that begs the question, Christmas was yesterday, so what are we going to prepare? You were there on Wednesday. I shared on Wednesday that what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at preparation for next year's Christmas. Okay, and I want to start with a thought that is not probably too well known, but the church way back had a church calendar, and the church calendar's year started with the Advent. Now, the Advent is just a 50-cent word for coming. So this was the coming of Christ. And the Advent starts 4 weeks before Christmas, the beginning of December. So you got weeks 1, 2, 3, or 4. I'm sure you've been in some service that every week the church lights up one of the candles just to show that we're moving towards that. Some of us have these little calendars with little doors and that for each day of the week. So that whole period of Christmas season is really the first month for the church. And we need to reflect on that because Christ represents everything to us. So we need to be preparing for the first month of next December. Okay? Now there's one thread that runs through the whole year, or should, and that is the idea that we are to be like Christ. Remember, the first week was the prophecy of Christmas. God said it in the Old Testament, and God did it. God said something else, born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. He was to come from Nazareth. He came from Nazareth. So God says it, and what he says, you can rely on the fact that it's going to happen. Now, we need to transition that from Christmas to yours and my life. Now, how does God speak to me today? He speaks to me today through his word. So I can't talk to him if I don't spend time in his word. Do you remember 100 years ago when you were going out with your current spouse, or how can I say that correctly? All right, I remember. And we lived in the same town, Fall River. Yet we wrote letters to each other. In retrospect, it's kind of silly. You write a letter today, tomorrow I'll be talking to her. I mean, you know, what are you going to do with that? But we did that. And I saved all those letters. And I'd read them over and over. I remember I used to work in a sweatshop in Fall River after school. They made robes, and I used to iron them. I'm a great ironer today. So it was very, very beneficial. But I remember doing that, and at the same time, I had one of these letters over here, and I would be reading it until the robe burnt, and I'd have to come over here. But the point was that I wanted to spend time with the one that I loved and review the words that she had to say. I ask you the question. Do you really love Christ? Do you love God the Father? God the Spirit? Do you really love him? We're all from the church, and we're all believers, and we're all going to say yes, but you've got to search your heart. Are you willing then to spend time with the letters that he has written to you? And just go over it and over it. Some of those letters, I don't remember them today by heart, right? I had them memorized. Do you have any verses in Scripture that you've memorized? Do you repeat them to yourself? God has got to be real to you. If he's not going to be real to you, you're not going to be able to prepare for next Christmas. The whole thing we're going to read in Romans 12 has the idea that I have got to commit myself to him. Okay? So in the first week, we said, God said it, God does it. The second week, we talked about why did Christmas come to be? Well, Christmas came because Christ came. And Christ came for what purpose? To primarily deliver you and I from hell, yes. Is that all? He wants to deliver you and I from everything that is bad that comes at us. He that delivers us entirely, and we have to take certain responsibility. God says, don't do this, but I go ahead and do it anyway. Then it hurts what I do. And I say, well, it's God's fault. It's not God's fault. God is a good God. He loves you. And he wants to be with you and help you. And he says, would you spend time with me? So that's kind of the theme. And so preparation then is making ourselves available to be like Christ so that when next Christmas comes, beginning of January, of December, with the Advent, I'm walking with him and I'm doing what he wants. Remember John 14:21? It says, if you love me, just do what I tell you to do. So we say we love God, we walk out those doors, and we put the Bible on the back of the car or on the table next to going out the door at home, and then we don't look at it again for a whole week. Don't do that. All right, Romans 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. The idea of urge is the word carries the notion of coming alongside. It's like you're coming alongside a friend and you want to help him. So he says, I come alongside you. And he says, by the mercies of God. What are these mercies of God? Let's take a quick peek at them. They're the first 8 chapters of Romans. If you go all the way to Romans 1, quickly, in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20, he says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation, so God reveals himself through creation. That's a mercy from God. You turn to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, for the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. These not having the law are law to themselves, 15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. God says, I reveal myself to you through creation. I reveal myself to you by putting it into your heart. We call that conscience. So God gives us a conscience. We know when we're doing wrong, even if we never read the Bible. Because God gives us a conscience. Let's go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, first couple of verses, great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted. Oh, I'm sorry, I should have started with 1. I apologize. Then, what advantage has the Jew? Oh, what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then, if some did not believe, then their unbelief will nullify the faithfulness of God? No, he's saying in this point, he says, look, I showed you myself to you through creation. I showed myself to you by burning it into your mind and your conscience. And now I'm showing it to you by giving you the word of God. He's giving you the word here. And then we go to chapter 4, and in chapter 4, in verse 16, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promises will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith. So Abraham, who is the father of us all. So now he says it's faith. Okay, creation, conscience, the word of God, and now into your own faith. And 6, we look quickly and see the first 2 verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Sometimes we tend to think that because God's grace is there, that... Okay. I was wondering if I was competing with something. So we may think that it's okay for me to deviate from God because he's always going to forgive me. He says he'll forgive me. Well, that's true. But the verse says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, shouldn't be. So God says, remember, creation I show myself. Secondly was what? Conscience, okay? So we've got creation, conscience, and the third one? What's that? All right. So then we look at 7 and 8, and then we'll go back to the text. And 7 says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The whole chapter 7 is Paul wrestling with sin. You know, you're familiar with that, I'm sure. And he says, how am I going to be delivered from this? And the answer is in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the hand, the flesh serves the sin. So he's saying, look, this is the whole, these are all the mercies that I've showed to you. The last one is in 8:13, which is the victory one, one of my favorite verses. What did I say? Romans 8? Somebody took it out of my Bible. I'll just quote it here. Apologize. But anyway, the verse I'm looking for is the one that says that if I continue in sin, I will lead towards death, but I have victory through the Spirit of God. You know what that verse is? Just holler it out. All right, let's go back to Romans 12. So in the first verse, we see that he's saying, I'm coming alongside you, and I'm telling you to, because of all that God has done, what we just went through briefly through the first part of the book of Romans, because of all he has done, because those mercies showed there, I want you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, you got to think about some of those words because it says it's living and it's a sacrifice. Now, what does a sacrifice involve? Something has to die in the sacrifice. Some blood has to be shed. Now, but he says, I want you to be living. So God is not asking you to sacrifice yourself physically, but he's saying, I want you to surrender. The idea of sacrifice is giving it all up. I want you to surrender to me in a way like you haven't done before. So, and you should do this because of all that I've done for you. And we saw some of that. And he says, the reason that you should do this is because it's to be acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Isn't it only fair that if God has done all this for us, that we give ourselves to him? Now, we're not doing this to pay back God. We're doing it because we love him. Remember, that's the whole idea. If you love God, you're going to give yourself up to him. If you love God, you're going to obey what he says. And if you're going to love God, you're going to spend time in his word so that it becomes part of you. Not that you have to memorize a lot of verses. It's good if you do. But the thoughts, the ideas in the verses, if you review them over and over again, eventually become infiltrated into your mind. Because that's what the next verse is all about. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, anybody make cookies this season? Who made cookies? Anybody? Well, a couple of people make cookies. The rest of you went to the store and bought them, right? Okay. But if you make cookies, some of them, or even if you make some chocolate dishes, you get a little mold, a little shaped like a star, shaped like a heart. And let's just use chocolate. And you take chocolate and you melt it, and you pour it into that mold, little star-shaped thing. You pour it into the heart shape, and then you let it dry. What happens to the chocolate? It takes the form of the mold, right? That's, you know, if you want a star, you put it in the star mold. If you want a heart, you put it in the heart mold. And then when you pick up the heart, you don't expect it to be a star. It's a star. I mean, it's a heart. So what this is saying is, look, the world has a mold for you. The world has a mold. And he says, do not be conformed to this world or the mold of this world. Okay? But be transformed. But before we leave the first one, what is the mold? How is the mold of this world presented to us? In many forms. You walk down the street. You listen to television. You listen to the radio. You go to store. The world is bombarding us that we should become like that. And it's not necessarily that each thing is a sin, but the idea is that it wants you to take the shape of the current atmosphere, the current environment, so that you do not take the shape that God has for us. It's not so much that the shape may necessarily be bad. I mean, you go out and buy a new dress. Could I tell that story? There's a cute little story. A pastor's wife is going shopping. And the pastor says, okay, now remember, you know, don't spend a lot of money. And just when you're tempted, just tell Satan, get thee behind me. So she found this beautiful dress, and she looked at it and looked at it. She kept thinking of her husband's words. And he says, maybe I'll just try it. What harm is it going to do if I try it? So she tries the dress on, and she falls in love with it. And then she remembers her husband's voice, and she says, Satan, get thee behind me. Well, she ends up going home with the dress. The husband sees it. He says, why didn't you tell Satan to get thee behind me? She said, I did, but he told me it looked good from there too. Okay. Nothing wrong with buying a dress. But if you buy 10 dresses or 15 dresses or shoes or whatever, or you get involved in some friends that go to places you shouldn't be going, all of that, or even just being home and watching television and pretty soon something a little off color comes on and you just ignore it. After all, you know, you're an adult. All of those things is taking into your mind. The mind is where everything starts. And what does God say about that? Look at verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to the, I'm paraphrasing, to the mold of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and which is good and acceptable and perfect. So he said, your mind is where your mold is made. Your life, your character, your style of living, your way you deport yourself from here to there, all of that originates in your mind. And God is saying, you've got to clean that mind up, and you've got to filter what comes in, and the best way to do it is get back, spend time in the Word of God. Now, I'm not asking us to be monks and just go off and read the Bible around the clock, but spend time knowing what God would want you to be like, so that your mold is His and not the dress shop. All right, so now, in verse 3, it says, For through the grace given to me, I said everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. He said, don't go around thinking you're better than everybody else. That's an easy one. But you know what else it says? Think soberly, think of a sound mind as you assess yourself. He also does not want us to downgrade ourselves. God is not saying, don't think here and think everybody's here. On the other hand, don't think you're nothing. You are something. You are the reason Christ came on Christmas. If you and I were not here, I said, mankind in general, 2,000 years ago, Christ wouldn't have come. He came for the purpose to grab a hold of us as we live on planet Earth, to make the kingdom of heaven also be on earth. And that's only by having citizens like us who are willing to put on the what he's talking about here, to be conformed into his image, conformed into the image of God. Well, let's continue. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, it's talking about the physical body, the hand, the feet. I know darn well that knees where they are, they're not up here. I just had one replaced. But he says, they all work together. My knee is valuable and my elbow is valuable. So God says there's a function for every member of your body. And he's saying in the church family, and we're going to see him talk about it a little bit more, in the church family, there is a specific role for each one of us to play. Let's look at that. Five, so we are many and our many body in Christ and individual members of one another. Since we have, now there's a Christmas word, gifts. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And he begins to identify them. But let's first stop for a minute. God has wrapped up a bunch of gifts and put it under the Christmas tree for each one of us. And then, so we open the gift. And one of the gifts is prophecy. Prophecy simply means saying a word for God. And the only authority I have or anybody has is to say what he says. I can't take what he says, conjure up a different meaning and say this is what he's trying to say. No, I got to say what he says exactly. All of us. Now, some of us may be more gifted in doing that, but all of us have the responsibility to know what God says so I can share a word in season with somebody else. Now, you're with a friend and they have a problem. We quickly come to our own creative minds and say, here's what you should do. Rather, we should say, here's what God says you should do. You can't do that if you haven't been spending time in the Word. I mean, a simple example. Somebody talking to you and says, you know, we're so desperate for money, I'm going to go and rob the store. But intuitively, you'd say, no, you shouldn't do that. But you can actually pull out a verse that says, thou shalt not steal. And that's God saying it. Now, there are verses for every facet of life. You just have to dig for them. And you have to become familiar with them. Because your friend coming to you needing help, maybe it has not dug as deep as you have. And if you haven't dug, then it's nothing but opinions to be shared. So, prophecy, speaking a word on behalf of God. 7, service. Just being helpful. I remember in my lifetime having one person come completely to mind who was a good car mechanic back in when I used to have a lot of car problems, and he would just volunteer to come over and fix my car. He was a good Christian friend, and that was always encouraging. He didn't pull out the Bible. He didn't quote verses. He didn't try to. He just served. And I could sense the presence of God in his service. Again, all of us can, in many of these gifts, all of us can do a part of it. But then God takes some people and says, you know, I'm going to make you an agent for service. I'm going to make you an agent to share the word from God through prophecy. Yeah, the next one that comes up is teaching. Well, I'm not a teacher. That's only for those that are teaching in Sunday school or whatever. Not so. If you're married and you men have a wife, you're responsible to teach your wife. If you have children, mom and dad are responsible to teach their children. So all of us can exercise these gifts that God says, here they are. Now again, God may anoint somebody with a special knack for teaching and be effective that way. That's okay. So then it talks about encouragement. He who encourages, let him do it. And what is a good way to encourage somebody? From your home, they live 10 miles away. You pick up the phone and call them. Did you ever get a phone call from somebody that you didn't expect? And he just happens to say something that encourages the heck out of you? That person is blessed with the gift of encouragement. But again, all of us can do a little bit of encouragement. We can all call somebody. I think church has a directory with all the phone numbers, doesn't it? Yeah. So you pick up one of those directories and call somebody you don't even hardly know and say, I'm calling you because Rod August said to call you. No, don't do that. But I'm calling you because I was, well, before you call them, pray for them. You don't know them, but pray for them. Say, Lord, help me to say something that would be encouraging. You call them up. And if you don't think you can do it, all you have to do to encourage somebody, say, hello, I'm Rod August, and I was thinking of you. That's all. Now, before you make that call, make sure that you are who you are and that you haven't been thinking of them directly or indirectly. So that's encouragement. All right? Then there's the gift of giving, if you will, and it says to do it generously. What that really means is when you give to somebody or to the church or anywhere, don't make a big deal out of it. Just do it. If you can, you can even sometimes do it in a disguised fashion. You give it to somebody to give it to somebody, and they have no idea where it comes from. All I can do then is praise God for the help you just gave them. All right, and then if you're a leader, if you're appointed to be a leader, then do it thoroughly, do it diligently, do it completely. Work at it. Spend time preparing yourself to be the leader you should be. And what about what we talked about, God having mercy? There's also the gift of mercy, compassion. And a lot of these gifts intertwine together. If you see somebody in need and you have a heart of compassion, you may turn around and give them some money to help in their need. And maybe it's not money. Maybe a lot of times all that people want is for you to be with them. You know, there's this commercial. I can't remember the commercial, but I remember the story behind it. It shows, you probably have seen it. It shows like a stadium full of people. And then the next clip is, they're all gone except one. And the words that go with it is, in this world there are millions of people, but there's only one dad. And the person left behind is the dad of the person in the stadium. If you're a dad, you should work extra hard in making sure that your children know that there are millions of people, but there's only one dad. Now, I'd like to extend that and say that there are millions of people, but there's only one true friend that you will have, or a friend for a season. Pray and ask God, who needs me to touch him? Find time to spend time alone with that person, whether it's your family or not. Okay, then it wraps everything up around the word love. And it says, let love be real, not hypocritical, genuine. Forgive me if you use this phrase, but one phrase that always bothers me when people, not from this church, but people used to come to me and say, I love you in Christ. I don't want to be loved in Christ. I want to be loved for me. So, it says, and the example, the greatest example of love is God. And the word that we see, I'm sure you're familiar with it, is agape. And I only mention that because In Virginia, where we were, we had bookstores named Agape. So he went to the Agape bookstore. And Agape just means love. But in the Greek, there are a number of words for love. This particular love has to do with giving others what they need, not what they want. A good example is children. Give your children what they need, not what they're yelling for. And that sometimes it takes a lot of commitment to do that. 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is a different love. This is a love that comes from Philadelphia. I mean, from the prefix philo, which is used in Philadelphia, which is brotherly love. So he's saying here, let's have a brotherly love to one another. Giving preference to one another in honor. Have you ever had the occasion to be in a situation that if something was done and you can take credit or somebody else can? And are you the type that run ahead and say, I did it? Or are you willing to sit back and let somebody else take credit? God says, just love people. That wraps up everything we talked about. You say, well, am I to do all these things? No. I suggest that you pray and say, God, which one of these gifts are you holding me responsible for? Maybe one, maybe two, maybe whatever. And it may change from season to season. God's in control of that. But we have to respond. At the bottom of it, all of us have the gift of love, because that's part of what God is, and we want to be like God. So if you're going to be loving and kind, that would be a demonstration of your love for him. Now, I'd like to highlight a couple of more, even though we only read the 10. In verse 12, rejoice. You know what it's like to look at a bunch of Christians and have a sourpuss? I'm not saying you have that, but there are times. Or looking at one Christian who has a sourpuss. Oh, things are wonderful. But you don't communicate from the heart that they're so wonderful that you attract me to say, how can I get things to be wonderful for me like they are for you? Because I'm a sourpuss. Okay? It's funny, but it's important. Rejoice, he says. What's the psalm that says today is what? The day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. Do you believe that? How many believe that? Just to see your hands. You really believe that verse? My gosh. Next time I'm up here, when Peter asks me to come back, I want to see you remember that verse. God says, I love you. If I don't know who your most favorite leader would be in the world, but whoever that is, if it was, I guess maybe in my case, I'd have to back up a few years and think of President Reagan, and if he said, Rod, you're a good friend, man, what would you say about it? I'd be excited. I'd be wearing a badge here that says Ronald Reagan's friend, you know? Where's your badge that says you're God's friend? Christ's friend. You know, we sing that song, Christ is closer than a brother. If Christ is so powerful, if Christ is full of glory, if Christ is happiness, and you're next to him, and you look like you do, I don't want to meet that Christ. That's the problem. Our demeanor communicates to everybody around us what we're like. I was just thinking of the phrase, if I can remember it. It says, your body is speaking so loudly, I can't hear your words. Your body is speaking so loudly, I can't hear your words. Think about that. When you're talking to your spouse, I've had to think about that this week. Think about that when you're talking to your children. I used to work for companies, and it was this company that had this guy who was a supervisor, and he wanted to be a better supervisor. So he talked to his boss, and he says, we're going to send you to a school to teach you how to get along with people. So he goes off to school, and he's all excited, and he takes his notes, and he comes home, and before you know it, he's out in the shop telling his workers what to do, and usually he'd holler at them and say, this time he grabs a hold of one of them, brings him over, and says, you did a lousy job. He's hollering him anyway. But at the end he says, by the way, how's your wife and children? Don't do that. Don't do that. You represent Christ. You're an ambassador of Christ. This Christmas, when you celebrated Christmas, you are celebrating the birth of the King, the birth of the one who loves you and wants you to represent him. That's it. So, how do I prepare for next Christmas? Well, I'm going to take this passage, and I'm going to encourage all of us to do, and review it every now and then. And say, Lord, this week, which one of these items am I supposed to be executing or doing? And I'm going to do them. And I would encourage you privately to take a little, your calendar or something, and just put a little note of what you've done. I'm not going to have you recite them next December, probably, you know, but just for your own sake, so you can look at how you're doing, how's your scorecard of getting prepared for next Christmas. And you prepare for next Christmas by becoming more and more like Christ. And you can only do that by reading his word. I sound like a broken record, but if there's nothing else you remember from my 3 weeks up here, is remember that you are responsible to be more and more like Christ for your own benefit, for your family's benefit, for your friends' benefits, for your church. Imagine if all of you in here had these big smiles that you threw up a few minutes ago, and people would see as they drive by or walk by or whatever, that there's something in that church that they're all happy. Or they hear about it somewhere or another. You got to get the word out there that this is a happy church. Why? Because Christ is the center of it. And why is Christ the center of it? How is he the center? Because the center of everyone. Christ can't be the center of this church if every one of us are not behaving to have him be the center of our lives. It becomes just artificial. And there are scores of these churches up and down the highways of America. Why should I go to this one? Because my son comes here? That's a reason. But the genuine reason would be, I see Christ in that church. I don't know how, I can't explain it. I can't put it into words. It's they're doing something that's causing a difference about them. Be part of that. And I'm talking to myself more than anything. Well, prepare for next Christmas. Remember that the church calendar will start in December 1st week. That's the beginning of the advent of Christ, of the coming of Christ. And it'll be 3 weeks in preparation. And as you get closer, now, the church calendar is different than the regular calendar that we use. The regular calendar shows us how to make appointments and keep them and all that, and don't throw that away. But the church calendar carries the idea of we're citizens of a kingdom that transcends time. We're not citizens of earth alone. We're citizens of a kingdom that time plays no role in it, really. It just goes on. And a way to think of this, too, is to say that Christmas is a frame of mind. Don't think of Christmas as the day of we celebrate the 25th and the families are together and that's all wonderful. Think of it as a frame of mind. And that's what the church calendar would try to do, is to think in terms of seasons. And they would think of Easter and so forth, but I'm just thinking Christmas. And today I hope we touched on three, I usually give these three words at the beginning, but today to be different I give it at the end. We talked about sacrifice. Nobody wants a sacrifice. Sacrifice is costly. In the old days, when they sacrificed the lamb, it cost the price of a lamb. That was very expensive. Some people couldn't afford it, only gave a pigeons or turtle doves. So sacrifice. The second word that I want us to remember is to be sober. Be sober in how you think of yourself, primarily. Don't elevate yourself higher than everybody else, and don't put yourself down lower than everybody else. Be sober. Sacrifice. Sober. And thirdly, sanctify. Become holy. Become holy. And one last Christmas thought that I wanted to share. Every now and then I have little tidbits that I share with you. And this is a bonus. This is a quiz, and it's a bonus question. Who were Jesus' grandparents? Joachim and Anna. They were a couple, well in years, probably 50 years old. They got married late in life, and they, at about that time, they had a baby, which was Mary. And Joachim traces back to the tribe of Judah. That's the kingly tribe. And Anna traces back to the tribe of Levi. That's the priestly tribe. So Christ was king, and Christ was our high priest. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for helping us prepare for Christmas. We thank you that you loved us so much that you would come as a baby to do all that you did. We're encouraged and thank you that if we read in your word that you say something or promise something, to use a colloquial expression, I can take to the bank. It's as good as gold. If you say that you're going to provide for our needs, that's solid. If you say that you're going to make our lives more abundant, that's a solid promise. You're not a man that you would lie. We thank you for that. We thank you for the purpose of Christ's coming. And we thank you now for helping us prepare, not only for next year, but as an ongoing preparation for Christmas to be Christ-like. Thank you, Father. Amen.